Hello again from the 8th Street Church of Christ. This is David Baker, and I'm hoping that the Lord has blessed you this week. I'd like to study with you for just a few moments a passage that has left a lot of question in people's minds, and that is the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. This passage has caused a lot of confusion because of people's misunderstanding, because of the false teaching that oftentimes arises from the study of the chapter. What we want to do is we want to clear up some of the confusion and we want to eliminate the false teaching. But we need to be careful when we study such passages because Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, "Take heed that no man lead you astray, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead many astray." And certainly not our intention to lead anyone astray. It is our intention to keep you from being led astray by demonstrating from the passage itself and from other passages what is being talked about in Matthew chapter 24. But first, let's look at the background of Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus criticizes the leaders of the Jews. Several times he uses the expression, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And he kind of ties everything together, beginning in verse 29, when he reminds them of the persecution that the prophets and the men of God had endured in the Old Testament times. And he tells them that he's about to send scribes and prophets among them, and they're going to persecute them. In fact, they're going to fill up on the part of their fathers. They're going to do a better job at persecuting than their fathers did. And so judgment is going to come upon their fathers. It's going to come upon them too. He says in verse 36 of chapter 23, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." And then we read in verse 37 through 39, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Then Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way, chapter 24 and verse 1 says. But you know, his disciples heard what he said, and something caught their attention. And so they stopped him to show him the buildings of the temple, according to Matthew 24 and verse 1. And when they did that, it says in verse 2, "But he answered and said to them, See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Here he talks about a destruction of the temple, and that would be accompanied by, of course, a destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Now, this left great questions in their mind, left them scratching their heads, so when he went up to the Mount of Olives, they came to him and asked him questions. It says in verse 3, "And as he sat down on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, this is a three-part question, which really contains two questions. It's got three parts, but it's two questions. The first part is, when shall these things be? What things? The destruction of the temple and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's the second part. And the third part, and what is the sign of the end of the world? When is the end of the world coming, or the consummation of the age? The destruction of the temple for the Jews meant the end of the world. That's the only explanation they would accept. So that's what they meant. And that's how the earlier translations translate that, including mine, the Old American Standard. So when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, the disciples don't realize that there are two questions here. You say there's three parts. That part, what shall be the sign of thy coming, is kind of a bridge between the other two parts. Jesus is going to come in judgment against Jerusalem when Jerusalem is destroyed, but he's going to come at the end of time, at the consummation of the age, to gather up the elect and to judge the world. And so we have two questions, one about the destruction of Jerusalem and one about the end of time, and Jesus answers these questions. But before he answers, once again, let's look at the warning. In verse 4, he says, "Take heed that no man lead you astray, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead many astray." Some people are going to make merchandise of you by giving you wrong answers concerning Matthew chapter 24. Now, the first thing that Jesus does in answering the questions about the destruction of the Jerusalem, he tells them that there are going to be some false signs. These false signs lead to a period of suffering, but they are not the end. Look at verse 6. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must needs come to pass, but the end is not yet. And what he says in this paragraph here in Matthew chapter 24, you could conclude just about every sentence by that phrase, the end is not yet. Look at verse 5. Here's a false sign. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and shall lead many astray. But the end is not yet. There are going to be false prophets and false application of prophecy, but that doesn't necessarily mean the end is coming. Then we talked about in verse 6, the wars and rumors of wars. Look at verse 7. For the nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and earthquakes in divers places. But we add that little phrase, but the end is not yet, and it's applicable there. Then in verses 8 and 9, he says, but all these things are the beginning of travail. Some have inserted the word tribulation as though it was a specific period of time, but really it's more of a condition of the time, the suffering of the time that he's talking about. So here's the beginning of travail. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. But the end is not yet, is what he's getting at. Now, his point up to this point is found in verse 13. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Whatever the suffering is that comes upon you, whatever you have to endure, if you will endure it to the end, if you'll stay faithful, then you'll be saved, whatever happens. Then he gives some signs for the end, that is the destruction of Jerusalem. The things that are going to happen in Matthew 24 are going to happen, but not until these signs are fulfilled. In verse 14, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. The end is not going to come until the gospel has been preached all over the world, throughout the world. And then in verse 15, he says, when therefore you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him that readeth understand. Now, Matthew was an early gospel. It was written to Jewish Christians. Most of the readers of Matthew were Jewish, and they were familiar with the Old Testament passages. They knew Daniel, and they were familiar with that expression, the abomination of desolation, or those two words anyway, as they are found in Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 12. But let's look at these signs to see if they have been fulfilled. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. There, in speaking of the word of the truth of the gospel, Paul says, which has come unto you, even as it is also in all the world, bearing fruit and increasing, as it doth in you also, since the day ye heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel was preached in all the world and was bearing fruit. But we don't have to wait till the 19th or 20th or 21st century for this to occur. This all occurred before the destruction of Jerusalem. Paul made this statement during the 60s while he was in prison. It was during his prison stay that the first sign was fulfilled. In verse 23 of Colossians, he says, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. The first sign that he gives of the destruction of Jerusalem, the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24, at least the first question of Matthew chapter 24, occurred before the 60s were done. Paul was in prison. This was written sometime in the mid-60s. We don't know exactly what year, but by then the gospel had been preached in all the world. But what about that abomination of desolation that's talked about in Daniel? Look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, where Jesus, in the same discussion, but Luke's record, says this, but when ye see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that her desolation is at hand. He says, behold, I leave unto you your house desolate, in Matthew chapter 23. The desolation is at hand when? When you see the armies surrounding the city of Jerusalem. The Romans in AD 70 surrounded Jerusalem, laid siege to it that lasted over a year, and there was much death and destruction as a result of it. it was indeed the abomination of desolation that came upon these people. Now, there's one other thing in Matthew chapter 24 that helps us to understand the time frame of the fulfillment of the things that are being talked about in the first half of the chapter. And that's found in verse 34, where Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished." And we'll have more to say about that verse here in just a minute or two. So here are signs of the end. When you see these signs being fulfilled, when you see that the gospel has been preached throughout the world, and when you see the abomination of desolation, you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, what are you supposed to do? We go back to Matthew chapter 24, and we read beginning in verse 16, instructions for the faithful, those who believe in Jesus. He says, "Then let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down to take out the things that are in his house. And let him that is in the field not return back to take his cloak. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on a Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall be." Now, all of these things that they were supposed to do are not going to do any good if a person does them at the second coming of Christ. Because at the second coming of Christ, every eye is going to behold him, and the faithful are going to want to be out there where Jesus can see them, where they can clearly see Jesus. They're not going to hide from Jesus at that point in time. And talking about some sort of a fulfillment of changing of the world order of things, the saints are to be victorious in that. There's no need for them to run. There's no need for them to hide. But in the destruction of Jerusalem, the death of so many was general. It was something that was an affliction to all who remained in the city. And so Jesus is basically telling them, when you see this about to occur, get out of town. Get away because of the great tribulation that's about to occur. They're told in verse 20 to pray for good conditions. It's not going to be easy for them if they have small ones. Leave behind the material things. Flee to the mountains. Don't go back in the house. Well, he says in verses 21 and 22 this about that time. He says there, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. And except those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, those days are shortened." Well, if the persecution of the Jews at the hands of the Romans had continued, it would have been a great trial for the church, but it was very short. And after the destruction of Jerusalem, the faithful enjoyed a relative period of peace for about 25 years. And in that 25 years, the gospel spread even further, and the church grew, and the number of saints did, in fact, fill up the world. So the time of suffering was shortened. But when they see all of these signs coming, one of the things that's going to afflict them is the appearance of false prophets. He says in verse 26, verse 24, "For there shall arise false prophets, false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." And he says, simply believe them not. When this occurs, everyone is going to see it. It's going to be like lightning in the sky, from verse 27. And when it's all over with, you'll be able to see the vultures circling the dead body of Judea, verse 28 tells us. Now, after all of this, he gives us some prophetic signs, symbolic language. Let me read it, and let's go over it for just a second. In verse 29, he says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, with great power and great glory." Now someone will say, "Well, see there, here's Jesus coming in the day of judgment. Is that what he's talking about?" I'd like to suggest to you that the figures that he uses here have been used throughout prophetic literature simply to describe great judgment that God has pronounced against the nations over and over and over again. For instance, in Isaiah 13 and verse 10, he refers to the fall of the heavenly bodies at the judgment of Babylon. It says, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine." In Isaiah 24 and verse 23, the judgment against Assyria. "Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, for Jehovah of hosts will reign in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem before his elders shall be glory." And then there's an interesting series of prophecies found in the book of Joel. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "The earth quaketh before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining." Is he talking there about something that happens at the end of time? Is that what his subject is? In chapter 2 and verse 31 of Joel, it says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of Jehovah cometh." Then in chapter 3 and verse 15, he uses the same kind of language when he says, "The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining." Now, again, is Joel talking about the end of the world? Is he talking about things that are so great and cataclysmic from a physical nature that the earth cannot stand? Well, let's look at the New Testament and see what inspiration says about Joel 2 and 3. You remember in Acts chapter 2, the disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, they were baptized in it. They began to speak with other tongues, and they were accused of being drunk. In verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth unto them, saying, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel." And where does he go? He goes to the passages that we just read in Joel chapter 2 and 3. In verse 17 of Acts 2, it says, "And it shall be in the last days, saith God, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. He goes to verse 28 of Joel 2, and he applies it to the beginning of the church. He says in verse 18, "And on my servants and on my handmaidens in those days will I pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and smoke and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come," that great and notable day. There we have Joel chapter 2 and verse 31, which we just read a moment ago. And the application of Peter is to the things that were happening then, and the climax of those things was going to be in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. "And it shall be, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," he concludes in his quoting of the passage. Well, what about Jesus riding on the clouds? That certainly can't refer to something that is happening in AD 70. That's got to be at the end of time. Well, look at Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 1, where it says, "The burden of Egypt." This is a judgment against Egypt. "Behold, Jehovah rideth upon a swift cloud and cometh unto Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall tremble at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it." So here is Jehovah riding on a cloud of judgment. Jehovah doesn't actually come down to earth, but he comes in a cloud of judgment. Ezekiel 32 and verse 7 says, "And when shall I extinguish thee? I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light." Chapter 34 of Ezekiel and verse 12, "As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in that day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad, so shall I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." Here are the clouds associated with the judgments of God and the deliverance of his people. And this goes back to Matthew chapter 24, because in Matthew chapter 24, it says, right after all of these things, it says, "And he shall send forth his angels the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." In Ezekiel, what Ezekiel is talking about is the return from Babylonian captivity. What Jesus is talking about is the deliverance of his people from the great destruction that was going to befall the city of Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64, it says there, "Jesus saith unto him," that is, he says to the high priest, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, henceforth ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. What is he talking about? He's not talking about the end of time. He's talking about the destruction of the great city, the destruction of Jerusalem. So we have these signs in the heavens. We have the deliverance of the saints from the great destruction. And Matthew 24 talks about the affirmation of these signs, beginning in verse 32, where he says, "Now the fig tree, from the fig tree, learn her parable. When her branches now become tender and putteth forth its leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. Even so, ye also, when ye see all these things, know that he is nigh, even at the doors." Now notice verse 34. What does he say? "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished." What generation? How are they supposed to understand this? How are they supposed to take this? The generation when these things began, or the generation he's talking to? It's the same generation that he was talking to in verse 36 when he said, "All these things shall come upon this generation." And that is the judgment of God for persecuting those who he sends out with the gospel. Now, he's talking in Matthew chapter 24 to the 12 who have asked him about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. And he tells them that all the things that he's spoken previously are going to come upon this generation. They knew that, and that's what their expectation was. There was no confusion there because it's really quite plain, isn't it? Well, then, after giving all of these signs for the destruction of Jerusalem, ways that they know it's going to happen, he says this in verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." Now, the disciples don't know that, but that's not the same time that Jerusalem is destroyed, obviously, because we're still here. "But my words shall not pass away, but of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only." Only God knows when that day is going to come, when the heavens and the earth are going to pass away. "As it were, and as were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." What's he saying? They had no sign of the coming of the flood except the preaching of Noah and this crazy man up on that hill building that big boat. When Noah went into the ark and God closed the door on him, it was too late. Once God closed the door, Noah was not going to open it. And so it says in verse 39, "They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man," that is, when heaven and earth passed away. Verse 40, "Then shall two men be in the field, one is taken as one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left." He's not talking about the rapture there. He's talking about some are going to be ready and some are not. Some people are going to be prepared, and they're not going to be surprised. They're not going to be destroyed. They're going to be ready. And so he says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not on what day your master or your Lord cometh. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through." You remember when Paul was talking to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about the coming of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. He said in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 5, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape." The thief in the night. Do you know when you're going to be robbed? Do you know when the thief in the night is going to come? Of course you don't. That's why thieves are successful. They plan it so that you won't know when they're coming. Well, Jesus and God have gotten together, and they've planned it so that we will not know when Jesus is going to be sent. So, in verses 43 and 44, we have the point that Jesus is trying to get to, that he's reaching forward to, beginning in verse 35, where he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." He says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known and watched the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in an hour that ye think not the Son of Man cometh." As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, it comes as travail upon a woman with child. I'm convinced that women who have made up their minds that they're just never going to have that baby. The baby's just not going to come. When they relax and they get used to that idea, then here he comes. And a lot of times, that's what it takes for the woman to have a child, to just make up her mind that it doesn't matter, that she's just not ever going to have it. Well, when we look at the coming of the Son of Man, when we're saying peace and safety, when we least expect it, then Jesus is going to come. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to come today or tomorrow or the next day. It might be 10 million more years before God sends Jesus to collect the saints from this old earth. I don't believe that, but it could be. It might be tonight. It might be tomorrow. Why, it might be this afternoon while you're listening to this program. The question I have to ask you then is, are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord to come? If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you're not ready. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." When the Jews asked Peter and the other apostles what they had to do to be saved, the answer that Peter gave in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is the answer that he would have us give when we're asked that question. Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, I hope we've made some things simple. If you have any questions, give us a call. And if you'd like to, please come and worship with us at the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa. The address and the phone number will be given in just a moment or two. Thank you so much for listening, and may the Lord bless you in all that you have planned for this week. Thank you once again.